All right, good morning. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be, starting in verse 5. So go ahead and take your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, 829 in the Bible that's going to be in the chair, hopefully in front of you or somewhere nearby, so just in case you forgot yours. Today, we're talking about serving wholeheartedly. We've been in the book of Ephesians for a while now. And last week we talked about families, and we talked about husbands and wives and parents and children. We talked at length about this idea of submission and what it meant to submit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Well, today it kind of continues that discourse. Paul, what he's going to do is continue this idea of submission, and yet he's going to talk to a specific group of people about what it means to be submissive, to submit. But the idea we're going to get is serve wholeheartedly. And as you turn there to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be talking about work. Okay, it talks about slaves and masters, but ultimately it's applicable, what's written in the Scripture back in 2,000 years ago, but it's very applicable for now in 2011. And so when you say, hey, we're going to talk about work, and you got a young guy up there, you're like, this guy don't know anything about work. You know, when I was a kid, I walked up hills with bare feet both ways, you know, and so I know I get that, and so I understand that. I know that I've got it easy, you know, and I know that preachers only work on Sundays, right? So what's he know about work, all right? But we're going to be talking about work today, and hopefully you guys can let's pray real quick before we read his word. All right, God, just thank you for this morning. God, I pray that as we come here to worship, and we have all these announcements, we have all these things going on in the life of our church, that right now, we calm our spirits, that we rid our minds right now of any anxiety. Father, I pray that you help us do that. God, there's probably some aching hearts in here right now, some troubled minds. God, I pray that you help us clear that, offer it up to you so that we can learn from you now and your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, verse 9, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay, so immediately the first word we see here in verse 5 is slaves. And so a lot of our minds, we go to this idea of slaves. Some of us who are unfamiliar maybe with the Scriptures, and a lot of people out there outside of these church walls, what they'll do is they'll use this passage and say, see, the Bible condones slavery. And if God condones slavery, I want nothing to do with that. And so what I want to do is hopefully disarm you this morning and let you know that Paul is not talking about the legitimacy or the illegitimacy of slavery. If you read this passage, if you study this passage, there's no possible way when you study this passage that you get Paul is saying slavery is good or okay. As a matter of fact, all he's doing is just introducing this idea of slavery was something that was very, very normal. It was a part of the social and economical fabric of that day. You know, as a matter of fact, some commentaries say there was over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And so it was just a normal way of life. And so we're not talking about, yeah, good, slavery good. We have the tension here in America. We have this tension here, it wasn't like that in the Roman Empire, all right? Think of it this way. If there were 60 million slaves, then for every person there was not a slave, they had a slave. And so that's kind of some context here. Slaves back then were treated pretty badly. All right. They were mutilated. They were beaten. They were whipped. They were killed. You probably became a slave in the Roman Empire because you had a debt to pay. Maybe you were born into slavery. Maybe you were sold into slavery. Not all were treated badly. Some slaves helped raise up masters' children, so masters wanted to take care of their slaves. But a lot of them were treated badly. And I want to keep that in the context of what we talk about today and what Paul is talking about today, to understand that these slaves were treated badly, and yet Paul was talking to the Christian slave to basically say, no matter what kind of master you have, you live as a Christian. You obey them as you would obey Christ. See, a lot of us, we justify our actions and we justify what we do because we say we have bad bosses. And what he's saying is even in the midst of that, even in the midst of that, we obey. All right, so let's. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Matter of fact, let me just give you an idea here. A Roman statesman, Cato, said this: old slaves should be thrown on a dump, and when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It's not worth your money. Take sick slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but ineffective tools. So, what's happening here? There was this, in Ephesus, there was this rising, Christianity was on the rise, all right? And so slaves and masters both were coming know Jesus as their Savior. So there was this tension that was rising as a result. And so Paul thought it was very necessary make sure that they knew how we should act as Christians, how slaves should act and masters should act as Christians. So, this passage really is about serving an audience of one. That's going to be the theme throughout this passage. So, I give you context. Now, let's go for some application. All right? So, verse 5, our first point, honor God. Honor Christ, all right? Fully compliant, humility, reverence, sincerity, and integrity. Here it says, obey. That same word, obey, was mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, when it's talking about children, obey your parents, all right? Obey your father. That's the same exact word. It literally means to be in submission to. It means to be under the authority of the one speaking. And notice it says, obey your earthly master. All right, that term earthly literally means something of the present world order. It's a cultural thing, all right? And it's recognizing that this person is just over you in this earth, all right? And it's simply a worldly association. And then respect and fear. This phrase literally means, and maybe in New King James, you might have the New King James Version, other versions say fear and trembling. Paul uses this phrase a lot, fear and trembling. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. It literally means to tremble at the sound of one's voice. It means to have this healthy respect or reverence. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He told the Corinthian church that he didn't come with superiority of speech, but in fear and in trembling. And so this idea, he came with humility. As he walked into and spoke the word of God. He later commended them for receiving Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and fear and trembling, like this idea of respect. And told the Philippian church, Pastor Keith preached this last week, he told the church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2. It's an idea of this deep reverence. I want to camp out on this phrase, sincerity of heart. Three times heart was mentioned in 5, 6, and 7, this idea of heart. It literally means this inner, the depths of your soul, all right? The sincerity of your heart. This, from the depths of your soul, you should have integrity. So not only respect his commands, but do so with a pure heart. Purity, graciousness, simplicity. Here's where they got a similar word. It doesn't show up here, but the word integrity that we're going to be talking about today, it literally means without wax. So what would happen is pottery was a big deal back then. I mean, you ate off pottery, you drank out of pottery. I mean, that's what they used all the time. You see Paul writing about jars of clay multiple times in 2 Corinthians. And so this idea of pottery, well, what people were doing was that they were taking wax. And they'd fill in the crack. It'd come out of the oven, all right? And they'd see the crack there. And so what they would do is they would take the wax and fill the crack. And so the people would take it home. And once you saw it under a certain light, you realize that it was fake, all right? And so literally, it says without wax. What they started doing was they started writing on the bottom of their pottery without wax to prove its integrity, to prove that it's a real piece of pottery, that there is no cracks. And that's really what Paul is talking about here for us and you and I as Christian workers, that we have an opportunity to be sincere, to be pure. All right? Sincerity of heart. And then it says, just as you would obey Christ. Regardless of the boss's fleshly attitude, regardless of his rough temperament, his illogical reasoning, his demeaning phraseology, Paul says to obey like you would the Lord of the universe and the Savior of the world. The key theme here is loyalty and alliance to where you are in your workplace. It's to Christ, a mirror that should be loyal to your boss. To me, that sounds kind of crazy. It really does. So through God, through Paul, is telling us to serve our master like we serve Christ. The next here, Psalm 78, 72. This has been one of those life verses for me that I have that I've lived by. I heard it in college, and I really stuck to it. And there's three important things that come out of this that really talk about sincerity of heart and obeying as we would Christ. It says, David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And so I read that, and I think that David, what he was doing was that he shepherded his flock. And think about shepherds and what they do. And he cared about his business. He cared about what he did. He put effort into what he did. He took after the things that he was over. And so think about you and your current work situation. I mean, what are you over? What do you oversee? It might not be people, but it might be a product. It might not be a product, but it might be a form of things that you have to go through. And so what are you shepherding with care? And it says with integrity of heart. Do we even know what integrity is nowadays? I mean, even in the Christian culture. I'll give you an example. I was walking into the bank the other day, and I was paying a car loan, and I went in there, and I have nothing else at this bank other than a car loan. And so I went to go write the check, and I handed it in. And the person behind, after it was all said and done, she tried to sell me. You know, and you know when someone tries to sell you something, you're just like, you tighten up and you're like trying to think of anything possible to get out of the situation. Well, that was what was happening. I was a salesman. I know how that goes. And so they started selling me on this. And she said, why don't you just open up the rest of your accounts here, checking, saving, and so on. So immediately what I did was my brain went to, okay, say anything you can to get out of the situation. So I said, well, no, that's okay because I have a check-in saving somewhere else and I have a mortgage payment somewhere else and I have all this one bank. Now, all that sounds okay, all right, because to you, you don't know any different either, just like the lady behind the teller desk. But I went to the car and I told Stephanie, she was sitting there, I said, wow, that was scary. I can't believe I just did that. And she goes, well, what are you talking about? I said, I just completely lied to the bank teller. She's like, what? We don't even have a mortgage yet. We laugh at something like that, but I don't know how to make it not silly. I mean, I really felt bad. I probably should have went back in there and told her. And then she's like, what a weird guy. I didn't do that. But man, maybe the next time I go make the payment. I'm sorry. I have a mortgage payment now, but I still don't want to come to your bank. Anyway, I won't say what bank it is. Integrity. It's kind of like the idea when you go up a mountain and you finally get to the top of a mountain, you just breathe in this fresh air and you're like, and it was really hard to get up that mountain because even if you're in a car, you got to drive around these curves, and the way they made the roads were for the grades of the mountain. So you had to go like this, and you're all dizzy, and you got a headache, and you go up the top of the mountain, and finally you breathe in that fresh air, and you're like, ah, that smells good. Integrity is a lot like that. It's hard to find. It's hard to get to, but once you're there and you see it, it's pure, and it's a beautiful picture. And I think for us, you and I, what Paul is telling us here is with sincerity of heart, you obey as you would obey Christ. It needs to be found in a lot of our workplaces. It needs to be found with starting with you. Someone once told me that integrity was something what you do behind closed doors when no one's looking. Integrity is being the first guy to show up and the last guy to leave and not griping about it. Integrity is saying what you mean and mean what you say. Integrity is serving God in the midst of the battle of spiritual warfare and fighting the temptation and sin. Integrity is being authentic and honest about your shortcomings, realizing you don't know it all, and working hard to overcome that. And that brings us to our next part of this verse here, 1 Chronicles 29:17. David said this. David said, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Literally, in the uprightness of my heart, all these things I've given willingly and with honest intent." So back in Ephesians, it literally means undivided service. And that last part, skillful hands, he led them. This idea of self-discipline. Of disciplining yourself in your craft and where God has you. He has not called every single one of us vocationally to be a part of the, necessarily on staff at a church, to go and be a missionary. He might be calling you to do that, and that's something you need to reconcile with God. But He has called each and every one of us to be a Christian first. He's called every single one of us into His family to be a Christian first. A lot of people, we gain this identity where we're a lawyer, a doctor, a secretary, whatever you are, whatever situation you're in, you claim that. You say, that's who I am. But no, you're that way down the list. I've heard it put this way. I think Pastor Dennis, matter of fact, has put it this way as well. You're a Christian first. You're a Christ follower first. That's your first form of identity. Secondly, you are a husband. You're a husband or a wife. Then you're a mother and father, and then you are in your ministry. And so these identities are what claim you first as a follower of Christ. And that leads us to understand your identity in verses 6 and 7 back in Ephesians. Let's read that again. "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ do, the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." Literally, obey them not for selfish gain, not just eye service. All right, it's not fake working, but it says as a slave of Christ. Not just eye service, not just doing really, really hard work whenever the boss is looking. All right, a lot of us, we cling to rules, laws, and regulation. I mean, we really do. We cling to the list of things, the to-do list. I mean, I never forget my first job at Outback Steakhouse. If you didn't know, I really like Outback Steakhouse. Part of it was because I was there for 3 years, and I got to eat food 50% off. It was great. And so as I worked there, I remember my first couple weeks on the job, I had a guy who trained me, and he was a really hard worker. But he trained me so that we could slack off. I mean, really and truly. You know what I'm saying? Like, he trained me to get all our work done so that we can just kind of hang out. And then that wasn't just the first job. There's jobs after that. Don't worry, when I got trained here, no one trained me to do that. All right. That was this consistency that I found in almost every job that I had before was we trained to slack. And what Paul's saying here is do not do that. Do not just work only when the boss is looking. Don't just look just enough to get your work done. You work with the sincerity of your heart and serve wholeheartedly from the depths of your soul. And you do that as a slave of Christ. This is your true identity. Paul wants everything to come back to this. And I want you to walk away with this, that you serve as a slave of Christ. This is your identity and who you are. Peter said in 2:9-10, it says this, and you don't have to turn now, I'll read it for you. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received His mercy." Your identity is found in Christ first. You're a part of a royal priesthood, and you all have a higher calling. Christ owns you. If you've come to know Him in a personal way, He owns you. You are now His slave. He bought you at a very high price. It did not come cheaply. He sacrificed His body and His life for each and every one of us. And we take it for granted. He did not do that so we could just come to church on Sundays, hear some cute music, and watch the preacher up on stage every Sunday. He didn't call you so that you leave these church walls and you remember nothing that you heard here, and that you remember nothing that you read during your quiet time at home. He died for you to send you out. Ephesians 2:10 says this. Ephesians 2:10 talks about being the workmanship of God, being His masterpiece. We're saved into action so that we can leave and go to our workplaces and be a testimony to our bosses. So start acting like a part of the redeemed. folks, we got to start acting like we are saved and was bought at a price. Saved like you know, work like you know the Word of God. Work like you know, start acting like a Christ follower. Stop walking around being filled with this anxiety about your boss doing this and your boss doing that. Stop worrying about money. Stop worrying about climbing up the corporate ladder. Stop worrying about making the next deal. Stop worrying about all those kinds of things. Like, serve Christ, and by serving Christ, you'll be a good worker. You'll be a good boss. And the big deal will come. And working on the case is going to be okay. But our focus, it gets so wrapped up in the things of this world and where we're working, we completely forget about Christ and what He did for us. And we forget who we are and our identity. Doing the will of God, that's kind of what I just talked about. Adam and Eve, back in Genesis 2, basically, you know, He gave this charge to Adam. God did say, you know, you're going to be over creation now. You're going to be over creation. You're going to take care of creation. And don't eat of the fruit. Don't eat it. All right? And so now we have God who created all created things, and we as man are over created things, just like kind of like we're over created things now in our work. He's given you that job. And what happens is we begin to worship the created things instead of worshiping the Creator, just like Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit. And so you and I, we begin to worship these created things instead of the Creator at our workplaces. So from your heart, the inner being and the depths of your soul. Number three, realize God's presence in your life and at your workplace. Realize in verse 8, it says this, because you know that the Lord will reward every one for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. The Lord will reward. Many of us need to understand the reality of God in our daily lives. God knows all, sees all, hears all. That includes your thoughts. I think of Ephesians 4:30. Pastor Dennis preached that a few weeks ago. It says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of you. When you came to the point of salvation, when you bent your knee to Christ and you said, I accept what you have done on the cross for everlasting life and for a life here, to live a life more abundantly here. When you did that, you received eternal life. But the other thing that you received is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is something that is completely underappreciated, underestimated. I mean, it is something that we just kind of tuck away, and we grieve the Holy Spirit every time we react at work in a non-godly manner. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're neglecting this power. God's the one who gives raises, promotions, and recognition. Not man. Our true rewards are the crowns we receive at the judgment seat of Christ when He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don't you want to live a life like that? I've thought about this before. You know, when you come before God one day and you realize you only had maybe 50 to like 100 years here on earth, which is just a vapor, James talks about. It's so quick. I want to get to the point where you get to the end of my, when I get to the end of my life and I hear God saying, well done. I want that so badly. But if I'm slacking, if I'm undisciplined, if I don't have integrity of heart, if I'm not honoring God, if I don't understand His presence in my life, if I don't know my true identity, I don't know that's going to happen. And that's why all of us are kind of on a work in progress. That's why God puts different things and challenges in our life. He builds us up so we can get to this point. And the judgment on disobedience is as certain as the reward of faithfulness. Salvation is according to grace. And don't hear me wrong, okay? Salvation is by grace alone. We learned that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. However, the judgment is according to works, whether good or bad. For believers and non-believers. The sowing's now, the reaping comes, and the life hereafter. Romans 14:10-12 says this, or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10 says this, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Listen, guys, listen, please listen. People will judge you, and they will assume. They'll make comments about you. They won't give you the respect you think you deserve in your workplace. They'll never appreciate you like you think you should be appreciated. But understand, the bottom line is that your reward comes from the Heavenly Father and from no one else. You're working for more than a paycheck. You're working for what's to come in the life hereafter. We have to understand we serve God and we do not serve man. If I was here, even at Riva Trace, and I was here to just serve man, if that was my sole purpose here, that would be really scary. Because I've come to realize in about four and a half years of ministry, you guys are hard to please. I'm glad you laughed. I mean, if I could be honest, I serve God, and I have to be honest. And God, one day, as a preacher, He's going to call me before Him, and I'm going to get a stricter punishment here, or a stricter judgment, I should say. And He's going to pull me in front of Him, and He's going to... Did I serve Him? Or was I just serving the people? By serving Him, folks, we serve people. It's a byproduct. But it can't be the other way around. Because if I listen to every single comment somebody makes, if you listen to every single comment people make, you will be running out of gas faster than a car that's running out of gas on the beltway, and you'll be stranded. You'll be exhausted. So finally, number four, accept your position. Masters, verse 9. Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that He who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with Him. This is a tough one, particularly with those in power. We feel empowered. We feel like we answer to only ourselves. And at the end of the day, we all only answer to one being, and that is God. It's easy for people with the power to get carried away. Many times I hear of military families, people, he acts the way he's a drill sergeant, and he brings it home, and he treats the kids just the same as he does with the boys at boot camp. I've heard of companies and salesmen and CEOs who bring their work home, and they're constantly on the phone at vacation. They're constantly on their laptop trying to work to get the deal done. They have many restless nights as a result of their work, and they forget the fact that they're a Christ follower and a father and a husband, and then whatever they do following after that. We can't get distracted. Guys, I know I'm picking on you, but ladies, this does not exclude you by all means. Paul points here that God is our master, and He's over every one of us. Lest we forget, God has given us the privilege to work in this world, to be in this culture, to be ambassadors for Him, to be conduits of the Holy Spirit, to have the power that rises up in us, and we should have overflow that comes out of us at our workplaces. We need to treat people with respect because God loves each and every one of His children. Isaiah 55 says this, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways. Your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I love this perspective that God is kind of painting for us, that He is up there with the bird's eye view. He gets to see how everything unfolds. He's God and we're not. We're His creation and He's the Lord of all. The sooner that we realize that, the sooner that we submit to that, the better employee we'll be and the better boss that we'll be. I want you to go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to finish up here. It's going to be found on page 473. I don't know where you are, whether you're a student, employee, a boss, your own boss, I don't know. I know this, though, that God's calling each and one of you in one of our lives to honor Him, fulfill His will, understand His presence daily, and accept that He is God and we are not. I read this past week, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and verses 17 to 23. And I want you to read along with me, and I want you to soak in these words. Solomon says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun." Verse 21. "For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." Verse 22. "What does a man get, listen carefully, for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All days of his work, his pain, his grief, even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless." I hope we're not wasting there. I am. Hello. Am I good? Yeah, it's good. You and I, our life is all about the next best thing. Even if we like our jobs, our human instinct is to want more and more. As Solomon worked and toiled and realized all the money, all his hard work, all his equity that he built up is all meaningless, because what's going to happen, he's going to grow up, he's going to die, and then his kids are going to get it, and they're going to waste it on cars, boats, and houses, all right? And they didn't even work for it. And it took until the end of Solomon's life for him to realize all the anxiety and the striving and the laboring and the toil and the pain and the grief and the sleepless nights were all meaningless. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, Paul is telling us in 2011 that we've served someone more than just our earthly masters. But by serving him, we serve them. Our last slide there is honor, understand, realize, and accept. Honor him in your daily life. Understand who you are and that you were bought at a price, a very steep price. Realize now that you have the Holy Spirit. Realize that you have his presence in your life daily, and accept your position that he's God and you're not. Let's pray. Close your eyes and bow your head, and I just want to challenge each and every one of you this morning. Students, even you, that as you're here in this service and you go back to school and you're tempted just to kind of do the status quo, you're okay, you got the mentality, C's earn degrees, right? And people who work, parents, young adults, you think if you just get the bare minimum done, then everything else is okay. I have a friend who majored in psychology, and he was going to go and be a part of the CIA or FBI, and now he's working at a law firm doing different things, and he's making so money, just enough to pay the bills. And I asked him, I said, what's your life aspiration? And he's like, you know what? I realize that God's given me this job, and I have a mission field right where I am. And I want to be able to have a job where I can focus on being a Christ follower, loving him. And all that other drive and stuff, it's okay to have. It's okay to want to be an FBI agent or a CIA. It's okay to want to, but if you do it, that you know that you're going to honor Christ first. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Father, I just thank you for each and every one who is here. God, I pray that as we leave here this morning, as we head out back to the work field, as we go back to our jobs, God, my prayer is that each and every person in this room understands that they ultimately serve you. God, I pray that they're encouraged by this, that they are to obey their earthly masters as they would obey you. And so let that be their motivation. God, I thank you and I praise you for redeeming us, for buying us at a very high price. God, I thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I just pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
There's a cry in my heart for your glory.